It's been a long time since I've seen some of you, it seems like. Don't you hate it when somebody says, oh, I hadn't seen you in a whole year? Now it's a whole decade, isn't it? All right. So, the new year. I preached a little bit of a New Year's message last Sunday, and so I'm ready to move forward. Today I want to, though, speak on how we need an anchor. And so let's all just bow our heads and prepare to receive God's word. Father, you know what's going on in the lives and the hearts of each of your people this morning. God, we're going to trust that your word will take root. Dare we even say take anchor into our hearts, Lord. We don't know what 2020 and beyond is going to have in store any more than we did the year before. But Lord, no matter what storm or wave or current may come to pull us this way or that, God, we know that in Christ we have the anchor of hope that will keep us safe, secure, and from being tossed about. God, our prayer today is that your word would reveal your Son Jesus to us. So God, your word that is alive, powered by your Spirit. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take that word that you have breathed of your own. And God, that your Spirit would show us the hope that we have in our current distress and the sureness of safe harbor one day with you. But God, I also pray that if there are souls who are at drift, lost at sea, God, that they would see that there truly is a safe harbor in Jesus. And Lord, that they would enter into your rest, into your peace today, the sureness of life in your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the things I miss dearly about living in Wisconsin is the ocean. Now, I know we have this big pond over just about 2 miles that direction. I know that's there. But that's not the ocean. There's something about some fresh salt air getting in your lungs and making me feel alive. And I grew up around the Gulf of Mexico, and all through my years of growing up and into early adulthood, my family had a fishing camp at one of my favorite places, Matagorda, the waves that you see washing up on the shore there in that video right there are from Matagorda, Texas. In my youth, we'd go fishing there all the time. And one of our favorite places to fish in Matagorda was where the Colorado River, not the one that makes the Grand Canyon, there's another big Colorado River that's completely contained within Texas. And that Colorado River flows into the Gulf of Mexico there at Matagorda. And so I want you to picture a river channel that flows into the Gulf. And the currents keep the channel flushed out and are very, very strong. But in saltwater fishing, anywhere where there's strong current, there are fish present because it moves the bait around, the things that they eat. And so that was a good place to fish. But if you're going to try to hold a boat steady in that channel to fish, you better have a good anchor. An oversized anchor that's going to hold you against that strong current. Because if you don't, it won't be but just a matter of minutes, you will find yourself miles offshore out into the Gulf of Mexico. Or if the tide's coming in, you will find yourself miles inland upstream in the river, being pushed back inland by the ocean. Well, I remember this day, I was probably about 17 or 18 years of age, and we were having a great morning fishing. The speckled trout were biting, the redfish were biting, we had landed a few nice-sized flounder. It was a great morning. But we had kind of fished out that spot, so we wanted to move a little closer to the Gulf. The current was flowing out, and the fish were coming in from the Gulf to feed, and we wanted to move. So my dad said, "Larry, grab the anchor line." So I began pulling on the anchor rope. Now, our anchor that we were using at the mouth of the river was a 40-pound anchor, had big claws on it, slip chain on a shank. And it was designed to dig deep into the mud and the sand of the bottom. And I began pulling on that rope. And I knew something wasn't quite right. That anchor was dug in well. It was deep. It had a good grip on something. And I pulled and I pulled and I pulled. And I couldn't move it. I couldn't break it free from the bottom. So my brother comes over and he grabs onto the line with me. We couldn't move it. And so sometimes that happens. I grew up around boats and I know sometimes the anchor gets stuck. And so you crank the engine and you pull up against the current, pull the rope tight, and pull the opposite way in which the anchor dug in. So my brother and I are pulling on the cord, on the rope. My dad has the engine at full reverse pulling against it. And it's not going anywhere. And so I remember, all we could do. And we fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it. We couldn't break that thing loose. It had hung up on some solid object on the bottom. And there was no getting it loose. And so our morning of fishing ended as we had to cut the rope and let it go. And go in to get a new anchor. You know, life's kind of like that. If you don't have an anchor, you're done fishing. Let me say it again. If you don't have an anchor, you're done fishing. It's over. You can't go through life without an anchor. We live in a crazy, crazy world. And you're not going to get through this life very well if you don't have an anchor for your soul. And the Bible speaks of our need of an anchor. And praise the Lord, the Bible also speaks to us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, that God has provided the anchor of hope for our souls. Now, normally I do not preach out of the New International Version, and I'm not setting a precedent on the first Sunday of a new year, but today I'm going to preach from the New International Version because I really believe it illustrates in a very clear language what I think the Lord would like for us to see today. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, in the New International Version, the Word of God says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged." And here is our key verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. God has given us many wonderful word pictures in the Bible to help us understand his spiritual truths. From the yoke that an ox would wear that I was illustrating with the ill-fitted gloves with the kids this morning, all the way to the lilies of the field. God gives us lots of illustrations by pictures in his word. Throughout Christianity, one of the earliest symbols of our faith is an anchor. You can go into the catacombs of Rome, where the early Christians, fleeing persecution of the Romans, would meet in secret chambers underground in the caves filled with bones of the descendants gone before. And you can see on the walls today the markings of the early Christians saying, "This is a place where we meet." And one of those symbols is an anchor. A few weeks ago, it's about a month now, I guess, I was taking a break and watching one of my favorite events of the year, the Army-Navy football game. All right? Who roots for Army? Anybody root for Army in that game? You watch a game? Who roots for Navy? I root for Navy. Now, I know why you root for Navy with Bryce at the Naval Academy and all that. I root for Navy because my father would disown me if I didn't after all of his years in the Navy. But, and even to this day, even though I was not in the Navy, and yes, I know I'm in the Civil Air Patrol, which is an Air Force auxiliary, but I root for Navy in that because that's my heritage, right? And anyway, but when I watch that game or anywhere else, I hear the Navy anthem, and what is that? Anchors Away. I smile. I love that song when I hear it. But do you know, people get confused about the name of the Navy anthem, Anchors Away. You see, because when they hear it, they think of it being spelled A-W-A-Y. That's not what it says. They're pronounced the same, but it's Anchors Away, A-W-E-I-G-H. And they mean very different things. You see, most people, when they hear that song, they think A-W-A-Y, Anchors Away, anchor being lowered down, and let's bring the ship to a stop. Anchor it down. No. Anchors Away means hoisting, lifting up the anchor, and let's get underway. Let's go. So as we begin the new year, and we think about anchor, and anchor's needed, but don't think of it just as something that holds you down. It's also something that when it's raised, sets you free. Now, the writer of Hebrews, when he tells us that hope is an anchor for our souls, I want us to examine a few things here about that. Hope in Jesus is an anchor for your soul. Now, you're accustomed to me if you've been going to this church for a while, especially when I'm in the New Testament, since I spent 3 years in seminary studying the Greek language in the New Testament. You're accustomed to me saying, well, this word in English, when you look at it in the Greek, it means it has a deeper and more full picture behind it. Because the Greek's a very colorful, picturesque language. Well, guess what? Anchor, the word anchor in English, do you know what the word in Greek for anchor is? Anchor. 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 Same word, it's transliterated. So, So you already know some Greek. How about that? But we have a lot of archaeological evidence that anchors have been used far longer than you think. The oldest anchor that has ever been discovered is over 4,000 years old in a Phoenician shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a large square stone with a hole in the middle of it. Bob used this many years ago when he was a kid on his sailing, early sailing adventures. And so that's the earliest anchor. But by the time the Romans come along, before the time of Christ, metal anchors, anchors of iron, were being developed. Ones with a long shank, with a ring to which a chain or rope was tied to, and the fluke that comes out on each side. When you picture an anchor, the classic big sea anchor, the flukes that come out, they were not designed by a fluke. It was intended that way because they learned that those pointed hooks would grab either into the soft mud and sand of a bottom and secure, or into rocks or reefs, it would grab and hold the ship in place. But to get what we're saying here, to understand the word picture of the New Testament here in Hebrews 6, we've got to get our symbolism here right. Jesus is not the anchor. He's not the anchor in Hebrews 6. Hope is the anchor. The anchor is only as effective as the rock it grabs onto. Now, I told you as I began this message the story from my earlier years where an anchor grabbed into something that could not be moved and we couldn't get it loose. There have been other times, if you've done any boating or things like that and you've used anchors, there are other times where the wind and the current might be strong, so strong, and the bottom so soft that when you throw your anchor does what's called drag. It's dragging anchor. That your anchor can't find anything sturdy enough to grab into, and you're just driven along. So you see, if you make Jesus the anchor in your symbolism, you have a problem because sometimes the anchor doesn't drag, doesn't hold. It's got to find something strong enough to grab onto. So think of anchor as hope, but your hope has to be grounded in the immovable force that we know as Jesus Christ. It was back in the year 1943 that a lady named Ruth K. Jones, you've never heard of her? A pastor's wife in a small country church in Pennsylvania, mother of five, 1943, if you know your history, you know we're in the middle of World War II. On the home front, there's rationing. She's trying to figure out how she's going to feed her five kids during a time of rationing and make ends meet. It's a tough time, not only for those fighting in the war, but even for those back on the home front. It wasn't easy. Daily, the news reports on the radio and in the newspaper listed local boys who were being killed in action. Very stressful time. And it was during this time, as her heart was heavy, hearing the news of the casualties, fighting the shortages at home, that during her morning devotion, as she was reading her Bible and talking to the Lord, she was reading the very passage in Hebrews 6 that we're studying today. And as she was studying it, thinking about it, it really made a deep impression on her about hope being an anchor. And so she had a little notepad in her pocket on her apron. And Miss Jones pulled out the pad and wrote a little line. went to another daily chore, and another thought hit her, and she wrote, and this little thing she was writing kept growing, and it turned into a poem. And then that evening, as she settled down, she was sitting in a chair, and in their den, their living room, sitting up on the mantel, was an old Westminster chime clock. And the chime played at the end of the day. And she realized the tune from that old Westminster chime clock fit the words she had penned based on Hebrews 6. And she wrote a song that became famous all across the United States and into the rest of the world. A gospel song became famous in the late 1940s and in the 50s. I don't know if you've ever heard this song. I'll just sing a little part of it. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. How many of you heard this song? You can sing with me. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. So let's talk about hope. Do you know what hope means? I hope I win the lottery next week. Now, that's going to be a big surprise since I don't buy lottery tickets and I don't gamble, so that'd be a real big surprise, but that'd be a nice hope, right? That's how the world thinks of hope. I hope I win the lottery. I hope I can fill out, since we're approaching spring now, and I hope I can fill out my March Madness bracket perfect, you know, and win that $1 billion, right? That's how the world hopes. But in the Bible, the word hope is much more than that. You know, the big three in the Bible, faith, hope, love, right? Those big, hope's one of those, right? So that's a big thing. Well, what does it mean in the Bible term? When the Bible speaks of hope, what does that word mean? It means to have confidence, to have trust, to have expectation. You go buy the lottery ticket. How much confidence do you have that you're going to win? You see, when the world says hope, what they mean is wish. That's not hope. Hope is having confidence in it. It's going to happen. It's having trust in it. I trust that it's going to happen. It's having an expectation. I expect it to happen. You see, the difference is between wish and a hope. My hope is backed by the promise of God. And I just read a moment ago in Hebrews 6 that God doesn't lie. And so when God makes a promise, I can put that one in the bank. I may not have it in my possession yet, but I know that I will one day because God doesn't lie. You can look at hope as an acrostic as well, having only positive expectations. That's fine too, as long as your expectation is in the Lord Jesus. Now that's the opposite of the world's view. You know, there are some folks that are so negative, they always expect the very worst to happen all the time. Mm-hmm. There are folks that say things like, now don't get your hopes up, that way you won't be disappointed. Oh, I've been guilty of that because I feel my family's eyes burning through me at times here. But to complete the picture, there are four parts of this symbolism in this illustration. All right. We got Jesus as the solid rock, right? The anchor is hope that gets attached, hooked on to Jesus. What's the ship? Did you catch it in Hebrews 6? Hope is the anchor of the soul. Your soul is the ship. So what's the anchor chain, the anchor line? The chain, the rope, the line that holds the ship to the hope that's hooked into Jesus is the Word of God. Look at what David said in Psalm 119:114. You, the Lord, God, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Hope is the anchor chain. Hope is the anchor. The chain is the word of God that attaches our soul to the anchor. Again, back to this idea of wish and hope. You know, and I touched on this a few weeks ago before Christmas. When I was a kid, my brother and I, we couldn't wait for that Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog to come in the mailbox. I remember with my family, we'd pass it around and we'd fold back pages and we'd circle the things that we all wanted to have. But come Christmas morning, most of the things that we had circled and marked in that catalog were not under the tree. Santa didn't bring very many of those things. We were happy if we got one of them, right? You see, that Sears and Roebuck catalog was a wish book. I think sometimes it was even called a wish book. The Bible is not a wish book, people. The Bible is a hope book. Each of us, our total personhoods, each of us are composed of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The writer of Hebrews did not tell us that hope is the anchor for the body. He didn't even say hope is an anchor for our spirits. He said it's an anchor for your soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. It's your consciousness. It's what you think. It's what you feel. It's what you want. It's just who you are in your essence. And when we think of the boat being our soul, and the anchor being hope, and the Word of God being the chain, begins to kind of make sense to us. You see, when we begin thinking the wrong way and start to drift away, and since we put our hope in Jesus, our hope's anchored to the rock of Jesus, and we begin thinking wrongly, what does the Word of God do? Just like the chain, yanks us back. Yanks us back. When our mind begins to mislead us and start telling us things that aren't so, that Word of God pulls tight and says, nope, that's as far as you go down that direction. Let me illustrate to you this way. You know, we fall victim to what I sometimes call stinking thinking, right? And we say things like, nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. I'm not worth anything. Well, see, what happens is that Word of God, that chain, snaps us back to reality. No, that's not true. The Word of God says that the Creator of the universe loved you. He loves you so much that you are a blood-bought child of God. The Word of God says you are an heir. A joint heir with Jesus. You are one of his children. Another example of stinking thinking or wrong feeling is I'm so afraid. I don't think I'm going to be able to survive this scary experience. Like Bob was talking about the apostles in the boat on the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then the Word of God snaps us like a rope pulled tight. Where's your faith? Why are you afraid? Or as the psalmist said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Or we say, God, I wish this could happen. I want this to happen. Please, God, please, this is what I want. And the chain snaps us back and says, not my will, not your will, but my will. Let me show you other things that the anchor of hope does for us. The anchor keeps us from drifting in the storm, right? There are two times when a ship commonly will use an anchor. First, whether it's in the harbor itself or a little offshore in calm waters when they want to stay in the same spot or maybe even your favorite fishing spot, right? The ship lowers the anchor to just remain in place. But there's another time that a ship will lower an anchor, whether it be the actual anchor that goes all the way to the bottom, or if you're in the middle of the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean, it's a big thing looks like a parachute called a sea anchor. The purpose is to keep the ship under control during a storm, to keep it off the rocks or out of danger. There's a real account of this in Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul is on a boat on the way to Rome in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and they get caught in a storm, kind of like a typhoon. And man, they're tossed here and about, and they fight it for several weeks, and they're just being carried by the storm. They get right off the shore of the island of Malta, and as they're approaching the island of Malta, you can read about this in Acts chapter 27. The ship is in danger of being destroyed and everybody killed. And so the captain orders four anchors lowered off the back of the boat just to slow it down to keep it from being a complete loss of life on the rocks of the jagged shore of Malta. Well, in life, we get caught in storms. And we need that anchor to keep us off the rocks. So what I'm saying is that Jesus is our hope during times of stress. How many of you have stress? We all going to raise our hands, right? If you don't raise your hand, I'm having trouble believing you that, or you're sleeping right now. Well, stress is like a rubber band, right? A rubber band that is never stretched has no usefulness. So we need a little stress, right, in our lives to keep us sharp. We don't stay on target, on pace without a little stress. But the problem is that too often we allow stress to continue to build and build and build until, like a rubber band, we lose our ability to expand anymore and we break. We try to face every challenge, every stress in our lives in our own strength. And what happens is we grow tired, we grow weary, we run out of our own strength, and we break. The Lord offers a better plan. He says, hey, instead of trying to do it all in your own strength until you find yourself broken like a broke rubber band, why don't you just lean on my strength and trust in me through it? In Isaiah chapter 40, we find these wonderful words, verses 28 through 31. Listen to what the Lord says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Think of the ocean again. It's so deep you don't know where the bottom is. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, there's our word, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God's promise right there in Isaiah 40 is that if we hope in the Lord, we receive strength beyond our ability. We can soar like an eagle. We can run the marathon and not grow tired. We can walk and not be afraid. But the choice is ours. Put your hope in your own strength, or put your hope, the anchor of your soul, in Jesus. But also we see here that Jesus is our hope in times of sorrow. Just as there are storms of stress, there are storms of sorrow. We don't like to think about this, but life happens and death happens. We lose people to the grave that are precious in our lives. And when that happens, our hearts are destroyed. We're devastated. Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to a group of Christians who were overwhelmed with grief at the death of loved ones. And he said this: "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." You know, as a pastor, I can testify that there is a glaring difference between grief over the death of a follower of Jesus Christ and the grief that comes with the death of someone who has not come to faith in Jesus Christ. After now over 35 years of pastoral ministry, I can tell you I have probably stood with well into the hundreds of families who had a loved one leave this life and go to be with the Lord in glory in heaven. And oh yes, the pain is there. Oh, there is grief. But yet, in the grief and through the tears, there's hope, because they know they will see their loved one again. And let me tell you, that kind of hope, there is no limit to its height. Then at the same time, there's the gut-wrenching grief of those who don't know if their loved one is secure in heaven. They don't know if their loved one has come in faith to receive Christ as their Savior. And as they say goodbye over the body of that one that they love so much, there is no limit to the depth of their sorrow and their grief. What hope in Jesus does for us, folks, is keeps us from drifting in the storms of stress and the storms of sorrow. But the best part of Hebrews 6 is found in this truth, that this anchor has gone before us into heaven. Look at verse 20 again in your Bible. "Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever." You see that word I've underlined? You say word? It's words. It's four English words there, Pastor. "Who went before us." In the Greek, it's one. Here's your Greek lesson. It's the word prodromo. You may be surprised, but probably not, that this word is a word picture. It's a descriptive word of a person who is running ahead of runners in a race. So let's say there is a marathon race. That's something they had in the ancient times of Greek civilization. The marathon runners are running the course. Along the race route, there would be a prodromo. This is a runner who ran ahead. And he would announce, "The contestants are coming. And so you need to get out of the road, get out of the way. Make room, preparing the way of the runners coming behind." But the prodromo would also look for any obstacles. Are there tree branches in the road? He would pick them up and get them out of the way. He would make sure that when the runners reached that part of the course, that the crowd was out of the way, the spectators were cleared, and there were no obstacles in the way. He was clearing the path for the runners to get where they were going. That's kind of neat. Well, the Bible uses that illustration of runners running the race in life. But the word prodromo in Greek was not only used for the forerunner, but it also had a nautical application. Do you know what kedging, K-E-D-G-I-N-G, kedging is? All right. This word was used of kedging. You have a very narrow harbor. The entrance is narrow. The waves and the storm outside the harbor are raging. If you've ever tried to put a boat on a trailer on a boat ramp in extremely high winds or strong tidal currents or even a strong river current, you understand kedging. You just may not know the term. You do a simplified form of kedging. You take the rope from the winch and you go out, way out to the boat, and you can actually winch the boat on rather than be able to drive it on to the trailer because of the current. You get a fixed point, and you, instead of trying to drive the boat to it, you pull the boat to it. Well, kedging is similar, except you take the anchor and you put it on a smaller boat, and the smaller boat, in ancient times, sailors would row it into the harbor, drop it over the side. The long rope was then attached to a primitive winch on the ship, in which the sailors would then engage the winch manually and draw the ship safely into the harbor. This word for Jesus, we have an anchor of hope in Jesus. And now the picture changes, but it's still nautical. Jesus went before us. What Jesus did was he took our hope, the anchor, and he took it into the harbor. He went into the harbor himself, heaven, and he dropped our anchor of hope into his heaven. And now we are being pulled in to heaven. You see, when this was written, the ancient Jewish temple still stood in Jerusalem. And in the temple, there was this place called the Holy of Holies. It was a small chamber, and it was where God's glory was. And if anyone came into the presence of God's glory, they'd be destroyed. Only one man, after proper cleansing, the high priest could enter one time a year. And he would enter with the blood of the shed lamb, picture of Jesus. And he would sprinkle it around, a picture of the forgiveness, the covering of our sin. Jesus entered into that heavenly holy of holies. And by his blood, we can enter in. This illustration continues. You see it there in verse 6:19 of Hebrews? It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. In John chapter 2, Jesus is in the temple. And he says these words, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And of course, when he said that, the people there, they began to mock Jesus. Said, "You know, it took us 46 years to build this building, this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But John says he was not talking about that temple made of stone. He was talking about his body rising from the grave. You see, Jesus became our temple, the one to bring us into the presence of God. The Bible tells us the moment Jesus died, that that great curtain that separated that Holy of Holies away from the eyes and the presence of everybody else, that it ripped in two. The word schizo, we get our word scissors from that. And it was torn from the bottom to the top. No, the Bible's very clear. It says it was torn from top to bottom. Only God could do that. Do you know that curtain was 60 feet high, 20 feet wide, and it was thick as the hand of a man? Only God could do it. And the symbolic meaning there is absolutely thrilling. We can now, by the blood of Jesus, enter into heaven, into God's glory, into his presence because of his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. And the curtain was torn, and so we no longer need any other mediator between us and God, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And we have this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us be pulled into the harbor. Let us be caged in. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." And what's another word for full assurance? Hope. Hope. So here's the final symbolism. Just as the kedge anchor was carried into the final destination, the harbor, Jesus takes our hope, our anchor, into heaven. Now it's out of sight. You can't see that anchor. Hope can't be seen either. But you know it's there. And the reason I know it's there is because there's the unbreakable chain of the Word of God that's pulling me in. It's just like a little boy one day was flying his kite and a low fog, low clouds moved in. And a man comes by and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm flying my kite." And the man looks up and said, "I can't see your kite. All I can see is clouds. How do you know the kite's still there?" And he said, "Because I can feel the pull on the string." Is the Lord tugging at your heart? Is the Word of God speaking to you today and saying, "Oh, I'm being pulled in. Will you trust in the Lord?" Let's pray. Father, as we come today, Lord, we know that there are those struggling with the storms. God, let them see that their hope is secure in Jesus Christ and trust in his word, that's the anchor chain that's drawing them into the harbor of peace and safety. Father, for those that are adrift at sea, Lord, let them come and say, "Yes, I want to become a believer in Christ today." Any other decision that needs to be made for your kingdom, to God, let your people respond as your spirit and by your word, you kedge them in. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.
I fall apart. my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. You're my hope.